Thank you one more time for ministering your song to us. And you know, the theme is right. Great is God's faithfulness. God is the shepherd, the leader, the guide of our church, each of us. It's a reason why that's one of the most beloved hymns of the church. Well, I've known for a little while that I was going to come to a final week, and I decided pretty soon that I wanted to look at Acts chapter 10 with you. Not because it's necessarily my favorite passage of the Bible, but because it teaches me, and I hope you, something that we need to hear, receive over and over again. And if you'd like to know what's coming, the outline's on page 6 of your bulletin. But you know, it's easy to forget the gospel. Anybody can forget the gospel. In a sense, we have a story here of someone, Peter, the apostle, forgetting the gospel. And we all need to remember the gospel and realize that the core, the essence of all Christian life is found in the gospel. And so I want to look at Acts chapter 10 with you. I've asked that the whole of Acts chapter 10 be printed in your bulletin. I'm just going to read verses 34 to 43 with you now. Listen to God's word. This is Peter's word to a man named Cornelius and his friends. So Peter, Acts 10, 34, opened his mouth and said, "Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and gave him to appear not only to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." Let's pray together for a moment. Lord, I pray that we would hear, that we would receive as much as we can from you. Move in our spirits, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I used to feel sorry for goldfish. Their tragic existence circling around and around in that little bowl, 12 inches around. How tedious, how boring. There's that pirate ship again. That treasure chest. Can't they do something new? That palm tree, surely its leaves need to wither by now. Then I read a report a few years ago about the lives of goldfish, and it said that under ordinary circumstances, there are exceptions, mind you, but under ordinary circumstances, goldfish have a memory of 3 seconds, which means that that 5-second tour around the goldfish bowl is endlessly thrilling. Whoa, look, a pirate ship and a treasure chest. A palm tree right beside the treasure chest. Look, a pirate ship. We use the word goldfishing in honor of this discovery in our house whenever we tell something to someone else in our family and we forget instantaneously. "I'm going to the store." The car starts. "Where are you going?" "I'm going to the store. As I said 4 seconds ago." Well, we're goldfish. It lasts 3 seconds. What are you going to say? Now, it's okay to forget things like "I'm going to the store," where you put your flashlight, things like that. The problem is when we forget big things, great things, the great issues of life. And the truth is that the greatest of these is our propensity to forget the core message of our faith, to forget the gospel. And I want to say that I forget the gospel, so I don't speak judging you. I say, you know, I think we're all together in forgetting these crucial truths. Anyone can forget the gospel. We all need to remember the gospel, and the answer to life's great questions is found in the gospel, knowing who Jesus is and who we are in relation to him. Maybe the easiest way to forget the gospel is to think this thought: if I do good, God is pleased. If I do bad, God will punish me. That's the way it works. Now, no genuine Christian who's, you know, lettered in the faith would explicitly say, if I'm good, God loves. If I'm bad, God punishes. We know that. We would never say those words. But there is something in us that forgets. And so we need the reminders. I became a grandfather on Monday for the first time. So for some of you, I've joined your club. It's a wonderful thing. And one of the great things about watching your child, my oldest daughter with her child, and I forgot to say it last time, it is a girl and everybody's healthy. But one of the great things is to see the love a father and a mother have for their newborn baby. That baby has been in the world for, you know, 5 hours, 10 hours, 20 hours, 2 days. And mom and dad just love that little one. That little one has not done anything, said anything, no cards or letters. Hey, mom, thanks for all the work that you put into this. You know, there is just nothing going out. The baby is just receiving, and the mother and the father just have this unconditional, inexplicable, welling from the heart love for that little one. And that holds, you know, when children are a little bit older, 2 months, 4 months, 6 months, and they cry for no reason, and they're still not giving anything back. And good parents, of course, you know, we get annoyed at our crying babies at times, but good parents are moved not with anger or dismay, but with compassion toward that little one. What is wrong? How can I help? How can I bring joy or peace or blessing to my child? And the Bible says that that is an image of God's love for us. In Psalm 103, it says, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. You see a mother or father loving their child, it's a picture of God's unconditional love for you. And when you see a mother and father receiving love from God and from each other and giving it to the child, we have to say, this is a taste of what it means to belong to God. John said it this way, the Apostle John said, see what kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God, for that is what we are. You're God's child. Now, I know you've heard that before, but let's remember it and let it sink in. Because we're like goldfish, we don't always remember. I know I don't. And I've said to you in various times, you know, I grew up in a home where there was a lot more anger than joy, where I heard a great deal of angry words at me. And, you know, when a child grows up in that home, there's something deep inside them that says, if I could just be good enough, my father would not be angry at me. If I just did nothing that upset him, then it would be okay. If I just performed enough, then I would be loved. That's legalism, and that's the opposite of gospel thinking. Many of us here are professionals. We have that feel that if we do more, we do better, we succeed, we'll be loved more. And if we don't succeed, we'll be loved less. Our calls will not be returned. And those realities in our homes or in our workplace make it hard for us to believe, to let it sink in, that the question is not, am I good enough? The question is, do you realize that God is good enough? Not have I performed enough, but is God merciful enough? Really, if you grew up in a wonderful home where you had lots of unconditional love, I'm thankful for that. But in the workplace, you know, do well and you will dine with kings. Do poorly, you'll be ignored. Maybe not fired, just put off in an office, you know, somewhere over there. We long for unconditional love. And the Bible says that God loves us unconditionally, apart from our merit, apart from anything we've done. And we weirdly get tired of that. I've shared this with you before. One of the most amazing things that happened in Christmas time was when Joy to the World was being sung again one Sunday. And, you know, December 15th or something. And one of the people, I just heard them say this, oh, not Joy to the World again. I am so tired of Joy to the World. I said, excuse me, did you hear what you just said? I'm so tired of Joy to the World. What a great Christmas sentiment. Okay, so that's somebody who goes unnamed, of course. But you know, the truth is, it's you and me, and it's the Apostle Peter. That's what Acts 10 is about. And so I'm going to ask you, if you would, to follow in your Bible or follow in the bulletin there. I'm just going to quickly run through the story and sort of tell it to you, and you can follow along if you wish. So the story begins with a Roman centurion named Cornelius, who's at prayer in a city called Caesarea. Caesarea was sort of a Jewish and Roman city, both. Both Jews and Romans living there. Cornelius was a centurion of the Roman army, which means he was the principal officer of an army that defiled and robbed and abused the people of Israel. And so he would be a scorned figure. But he's different, it says. Verses 1 and 2, it says he fears God and he gives to the poor. It means fearing God means he didn't worship Zeus or, you know, Mars or any of the other deities. He worshiped God. He follows the Ten Commandments. He doesn't follow all of the Jewish law. If he had, he couldn't have been a centurion. The Jewish law said, you know, you can't mingle with Gentiles, and you have certain food laws and so forth. So he didn't follow all the laws, but he followed the most basic laws. We would today look at him and say, you know, he seems like he's trying to decide if he's fully committed or not. Seems very interested, but you know, he's got some rough spots still. But God sees him differently. And he's praying one day at 3 p.m, which is the time of prayer in Israel. So he's respecting the traditions of Israel. And he's praying, and as he prays, he sees an angel. And the angel has a message for him, verses 3-6, and says, your prayers are ascending to God. He hears you. Now send to Joppa for a man named Peter who is staying with Simon the tanner by the sea. And he immediately obeyed. He got a couple of his servants and soldiers, and he sent them, and off they went. And that was about a two-day walk, about 30 miles. They go to find Peter. Now, as they're getting close to Peter, as they're getting close to Joppa, Peter is still observing those laws that Jews observed. And God uses that. It's around lunchtime. And he decides he's going to pray a little bit on a roof. People had flat roofs. They did things on the roof in those days. He's going to pray on the roof, and God uses his hunger and the moment to send him a dream. And the dream or the vision goes like this. He's hungry. A sheet comes down from heaven, and it's filled with all kinds of animals. That means with clean and unclean animals, and you know, pork and shellfish, things that Peter had never eaten. And the voice from heaven says, Peter, rise up, kill, and eat. And he says, never, Lord, nothing impure or unclean has ever touched my lips. I've never eaten anything impure or unclean. And that's the first time. And the second time, the vision goes up and then comes down. Same thing. Rise up, kill and eat. Never, Lord, he says. And the voice says, no, don't call anything impure or unclean that God has made clean. God is ending those laws for his disciples. Now, he's in an interesting spot. Peter knows that he's been commissioned by God, by Jesus, to be his witness. And Jesus suffered, and he rose again from the third day after his death, and repentance and forgiveness of sins is proclaimed in his name, and that's a message that's given to all the nations. And Peter has started to walk in that direction. The fact that he's staying at the house of a tanner in Joppa, which is a mostly Gentile city, tells us that a tanner touched dead things, which Jews weren't allowed to do. So for the sake of his mission, he's relaxed some rules. But now this vision says, I want to break them all apart. And Peter has a very hard time receiving that. He hears the words, don't call it unclean, I've made it clean. And then one more word comes to him as he's perplexed about the vision. The word, verses 19-22, is this. While Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them. The Spirit doesn't say who those men are, but you've got to be ready to go with some men. And so Peter went down to the men and said, I am the one you're looking for. What is the reason for your coming? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion. And here Peter's heart had to sink. A centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who's well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say. Now, these men have walked for 2 days. You know, no Google Maps, right? So You know, they just kind of stumbled into the house of Simon the Tanner at the right time. And the vision is ending. Just as the men are about to knock on the door, there are men coming. You need to go with them. And he's ready to go. I mean, God's been speaking to him. He's ready to go. And then he hears these words that it's a centurion, an oppressor, who wants you to come to his house. And the men say it. Cornelius the centurion. And then they press on in the most favorable words. You know, he's a God-fearing man. He's different. He's not a regular centurion. He's righteous. He respects all the Jewish people know that he's different. It's a loaded moment. The centurion knows what he's asking. It's like saying, please come visit the secret police. Please come visit the occupying army. It's a terrible moment. Not only is it terrible from that perspective, but it's an unclean house. Yes, Peter's been learning to relax the rules so he can meet with and talk to everybody. He's started. But to go into the house of a centurion is to defile yourself. A centurion knows what he's asking, and Peter knows what he's asking, and the voice still rings in his ears. What God has called clean, do not call unclean. And so he says, I'll go. He takes companions with him, witnesses, and away they go. And they walk. They walk 2 more days. And I'm going to ask you to kind of picture it. You know, they're 2 days' journey from Cornelius and 2 days' journey back. And nobody really knows how the road's going to be, how rough it's going to be, you know, whether we'll go fast or not. And then he's almost there. He gets to Cornelius' house. And he walks in, and there's Cornelius. And Cornelius bows down to him as to an angel. Peter says, get up, I'm a man like you are. But he doesn't just see Cornelius, he sees a house jammed with people. Can you imagine what that invitation was like? Cornelius said to his friends, I want you to come to my house. In about 4 days, a man named Peter is going to be here. Really? Who is he? I don't really know. What's he going to do? He has something to say to us about God. Something. I'm not really certain. But you need to come. When is he coming? I don't know. You know, they probably stayed there for 3, 4, 5, 6 hours, not knowing when the arrival would take place, eating and drinking and talking and waiting. And Cornelius somehow persuaded them, you've got to come. What a guy Cornelius must have been. To talk his friends into giving up a day to listen to a total stranger about a topic no one knew. But they came. Cornelius prepared them to come. I hope that we have the kind of relationships that would allow us to say things like that to people we know and love. You know, you've got to hear something. We need to have a conversation. This is important. I hope that you love people enough that they would trust you, that you would have the relational capital, that they would be willing to do that. Well, Cornelius did, and the people were there. And then Cornelius says something. Peter arrives, he looks at the crowd and he says, you know the rules, verses 28 and 29, the rules forbid me to associate with a Gentile. I should not be in your house, but God showed me I should come because nothing is impure or unclean. No human is impure or unclean. May I inquire, why am I here? Why did you send for me? Now I'm going back to the school, to the academy, to teaching. And the rule in school is there's no such thing as a stupid question. There are, however, questions that come extremely close to being stupid. And I'm going to say this might be the worst question that appears in the entire Bible. Peter, you are an apostle commissioned by Jesus Christ to tell of his story to the nations. And there's a room full of people. They've been waiting for hours. An angel told them to come and told you to come. Why do you think you're there? We want to laugh, and yet we do the same thing. We forget who we are. We believe the gospel, we believe we're children of God, and we act terrified as if God's going to reject us the next moment. As if there's, you know, God has cared for me all these years, but tomorrow it's all going to end, I just know it. We forget. We forget what we know. Anyone can forget. Peter could forget, I forget, maybe you can forget too. I think we have an amazing ability to forget, especially things we've heard over and over again. They're so good, but we grow weary. Cornelius helps him. He says, it's good of you to come. And now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. Almost every word in there is a blessed word that teaches us how to stand in God's presence in worship, whether in this church or whatever assembly you're from, wherever you go. This is the spirit we should have. First of all, we are here. We're not just a band of individuals. We're a community. We're the people of God. We are here. We're not just individual listeners. We listen beside our brothers and sisters and our friends. Maybe people don't even know, but there's a bond there. We are here before God. We're not here and elsewhere. We're not here and thinking about the Rams. Of course, they're bad enough that nobody thinks about the Rams. That's a blessing on Sunday mornings at the moment. We're not here and elsewhere. We're not here and distracted. We're not here and judging the preacher. Over the next weeks, you know, Pastor Stiller is going to be bringing the Word of God to you. Don't ask how he's doing. Don't look at the person next to you and think, I hope he got that point. Did you get the point? Are you listening to what he has to say? Because he's speaking for God. We're before God. Our goal is not to judge the person. We're right and left. They're scribbling in their bulletin. They're drawing pictures of palm trees and goldfish. You're not listening. What's wrong with them? Are you here? We're here to listen, to meditate, to contemplate. You know, sometimes the speaker says something that you think, that was for those other people. I'm single. He was talking about marriage. So, finish it yourself. Apply it to yourself. Carry that message over to your own heart. We're here to listen to everything the Lord commanded you to tell us. That means that speakers can't just say whatever. We have freedom, but we can't just say whatever we want. We say what God tells us to say. Jeremiah, sometimes called the weeping prophet, was called by God and said, you have to speak a word of judgment and woe. Repentance, repent. But if they don't repent, and they weren't, then judgment for rebelling and for denying the covenant of God's love and grace, going after other gods. And Jeremiah at times said, I didn't sign up for this. I didn't want to do this. But when I try to keep the message inside, I find it's like fire in my bones. It has to come out. The speaker has to say what God commands him or her to say, what God commanded you to tell us. Now, what that means is you're going to sometimes hear, actually regularly hear, things you don't like. Unless you have arrived, unless you are perfectly mature and have all knowledge, when you come to hear something from God, you should expect to be challenged and to hear things you don't want to hear that day. Because the only way you're going to be pleased with everything God says is if everything you do is right and everything you think you know is correct, right? Let me say it a different way. If you're here today and you're not even sure God exists, I'm glad you're here, point one. Point two, if you look around, it's pretty clear that the universe is very large, very complex, well-ordered, even though there are some parts of New Jersey I have doubts about. But, you know, it's a grand universe. God is powerful, and there are personalness in it. You know, even animals seem to have affection for each other, people, and so we could assume that the God who exists, if exists, is powerful and personal. And if God is powerful and personal, then you would think that he would want to communicate with his creatures. We call that the Bible. And if God communicates with his creatures, unless they are completely lined up with him in every way, he's going to say things to them that they don't like, that they're at odds with. And by the way, there'll be things that are at odds with our culture. We'll think, I mean, the Bible is so out of date. Well, unless you think we're in the best civilization there's ever been, and we've arrived at the apex of human civilization, and everything we do is right, unless you believe that, you should expect God to challenge our culture and to say things about war and peace and about sex and marriage and about money and work that we don't like, that run against the grain. But are you here to listen to what God has to say? Well, what a word from Cornelius, and Peter says, whoa, now I realize, now I understand, now I grasp, now I see that God has no favorites. He talks with everyone. Yes, Israel is his chosen nation, but he loves Jews and Gentiles, male and female, rich and poor, strong and weak. Jesus talked to everybody, anybody, lepers and kings. Actually, more lepers than kings. Now I realize. He says, now I understand the gospel is for everybody. Would you look at the text with me just for a moment? Verses 34 and 35. I'll turn with you and just see the words. Peter opened his mouth and said, truly, this is the translation we have here. Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality. That word there in the original is, he doesn't receive a face. He doesn't care what your face is like, whether it's darker or lighter or wrinkled or smooth. But in every nation, everyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. Fear God. Not quaking, quivering terror, but that fear that we rightly have of, you know, our CEO or a professor or a leader or a grandpa who's an awesome dude. And there's some fear, some awe. And we should have that awe and respect toward God. And everyone who fears him and does what is right, that is to say, we don't just say, oh, I fear God. You actually show it by what you do, by how you live. And so he preaches the good news. He says, there's peace with God, verses 37 and 38, through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. And he summarizes Jesus' ministry, how he went throughout Israel talking to everyone and healing people and encountering people. And he died and he rose and we saw him. We're his witnesses that he was put to death in a tree. But he rose again. He ate meals with us. He walked with us again. And I proclaim him as the judge of the living and the dead. And I proclaim that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. And as the people were listening, their hearts were quickened. And Peter knew it, and the Spirit came. And Peter said, I'm going to baptize them right now. They're accepted exactly as they are, with this unconditional love. It's easy to laugh at Peter and say, really, you forgot the gospel, then you remembered. But let's laugh with Peter and say, you know, the gospel is so simple that a four-year-old can grasp it. That's why we forget it. We think it's simple. And it is, which is beautiful. We're made in God's image. He cares about us. We sin. We offend each other. He loves us. He sent his son for us. Jesus lived perfect life. He died. He rose. When we believe in him, we have new life. A four-year-old can understand it. And yet, a 44-year-old can forget it. Let's remember the gospel of God's everlasting love, his covenant, the bonds of grace. Let's remember that it is not our performance that makes God love us. There's nothing, my friends, you can do that will make God love you more than he does. Nothing. And there's nothing you can do that will make God love you less as you rest in him and trust in him. A woman in this church years ago told me this, and I'm glad she shared her feelings with me. She said, you know, I'm worried that I can't please God. She said, I do my best every day. But she said, I also pray this prayer. I pray, Lord, I hope I've lived in a way that makes me worthy to enter your heaven. She thought she wasn't worthy. I said to her, my friend, you're not worthy. Nobody is worthy. You need to pray a new prayer. I appreciate that you share this prayer, but the prayer you should pray is not, Lord, help me be worthy, not help me be good enough, but Lord, help me know that you are good enough, that you are compassionate enough to forgive me in my sins and my weaknesses. Help me know that. Pray over that, and you'll find rest for your spirit. To everyone who is afraid they're not worthy, to everyone who's afraid they don't have value, God says, I respect you. To everyone who never heard from mother, father, I love you, God says, you are my beloved child. For everyone who aches for acceptance, you don't have to prove it. God gives you his love for free in Christ. That's the message of the Bible. That's the message of Christ. He loved us while we were sinners with an everlasting love. You can't perform enough, and you don't need to perform enough. Well, I have an insert in your bulletin. Actually, two inserts. One is a little letter. Some of you have snuck into the letter. Some of you, I snuck codes to some of you. people who hide in the balcony. People have introduced me to things. I've also got on the other side a little something you can take home with if you like. And it's a brief exploration, I'm going to go through this very quickly, of the multifaceted beauty of the gospel. So let me just ask you some questions. Do you realize that everything for the Christian faith is found in the gospel? If you feel guilty about something, let's say rightly so, do you condemn yourself? Do others condemn you? Do you have a hard time escaping that? Then I tell you that you are justified by faith through grace. There is now no condemnation for those who are united to Christ by faith. So don't let anybody condemn you, and don't condemn yourself. You are declared by the judge to be right with him. Do you ever feel alienated or estranged? You feel like you have no friends? The gospel declares reconciliation to God and membership in God's family. So you are not alone. You are not estranged from God. You're not estranged from yourself. You may feel that way at times, but the reality is better. God has made peace with us, and he has brought you into his family, a family of peace. You ever feel trapped? Feel trapped by circumstances, by an illness, by a habit you cannot break, by a character flaw that you cannot mend? Jesus has redeemed us. That means he's bought us, liberated us from slavery to guilt and sin and death. And even if we can't fully break free of our circumstances, our illness, our flaws, we're in principle free and we're headed toward freedom. That's what redemption means. You can look at the names of Jesus and see who he is and what he's done. Just think, the name Jesus means God saves. What a beautiful name. Or if you're feeling wronged, someone has wronged you to upset you, I want justice. You know what? Jesus is the judge. Let him be the judge. Do you feel lonely? He's Emmanuel, God with us. Do you need guidance? Jesus is the prophet. Do you need protection? He's the king. Do you need forgiveness of your sins? He's the great high priest. Do you feel insignificant? He's your brother. It's all there. It's all there in the names of Christ and in the gospel of Jesus. You know, I wake up in the morning, and Debbie and I spend most mornings, we have a little time where we pray at the breakfast table. Not every morning. And we pray for our kids, and we pray for direction in the day. And then we also kind of run through things you might think are silly, like, I think it's good to thank God for things like a warm, comfortable bed. And in July, for air conditioning, thank you, Lord, for air conditioning, you know. In January, I'm thankful for central heat. Those are fine things to pray about. They really are. But we should pray most of all that we know who Jesus is and who we are in him. In fact, even the Christian life can be, the basics of Christian living are found in the gospel. You know, if you're tempted to push and want your own way, we should humble ourselves as Jesus humbled himself for us, came for us. And if you want to know how to conduct yourself in marriage, then Jesus is the bridegroom and he laid down his life for his bride. And he seeks our good, not his way or his power. At work, you know, Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. And that helps me. When I want to quit on a project that isn't going well, Jesus wanted to finish his work. I want to finish my work like Jesus. At home in my neighborhood, I think, Jesus said, love your neighbors yourself. And he became my neighbor and our neighbor, and he loved me. And so his life, his very life teaches us. His gospel shows us not only the way to God, but the way to live. And so this is my parting prayer for you, that you would know the gospel, that you wouldn't forget it, that you would remember it. When you forget it, you would say, oh, now I remember. Now I remember, Lord Jesus, call me to yourself. You call me to love, to life, to blessing. Let us understand the depth of the Father's love for us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I do pray for these my friends, and Lord, for some people I don't know yet, even maybe never will in this life, but I thank you for them. I thank you for their desire to come and to know you and to hear from you and to hear your word and to stand beside other people whom they love and respect, the quest for the right life. I pray, Lord, for all of us, your children, who know the gospel and forget it, who believe in you and somehow don't lay hold of all the joy that is ours, the peace, the direction that's ours. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for giving yourself for us, for loving us, blessing us. In your name we pray, amen.